Hand over then to Brother John. Jesus will return and then.
Good morning, everyone. Before we look at those verses that Brother Tim's just read for us, we've read together, there's just a couple of things, first of all, I'd like to say. Now, firstly, I make no apology. The entire source of our talk this morning is taken solely from the Bible. This is God's inspired word. It's his message. And not only is it his message, that God wants us as individuals to read his word. Not only does he want us to read it, he wants us to believe it. And once we've read and believed it, then he wants us to use it to guide our lives in a way which pleases him. And if we do these things, God offers us a great reward, even eternal life in his kingdom on this earth at the return of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the second thing, really, before we look at those verses in Acts, the second thing really I'd like to say is that you're probably aware of it yourselves, but we currently live in a terrible world, don't we? I think we could say really that we are considered the lucky ones in this country. When you look at what's going on in different events and troubles throughout the world today. Now, to add to that, if that wasn't bad enough, all these different problems that are going on in far-flung places of the earth, if that wasn't bad enough, just this week, Russia's President Putin has said that they have developed an invincible missile. Now, whatever that means, I'm not actually sure. And to be honest with you, I'm not actually that bothered, to be honest, because history is littered with individuals claiming that something is either invincible or indestructible. It's a very dangerous thing, because all that these people are doing is challenging God. We only have to go back just over 50 years to 1967. The nations, the Arab nations that surrounded Israel, the Arab nations thought that they were invincible and they tried to wipe out the Jews. But they failed. Why? Because it wasn't in God's purpose. And as revealed in God's word, the Jews are his witnesses. And that ultimately, when his kingdom comes, he is going to re-establish their kingdom. The Jews are God's witnesses today. Go back a few more years to the Second World War. Hitler thought that his army was invincible and he tried to take over the world. But he failed. Why? Again, it wasn't in God's purpose. And so we could go right the way back through history, through the ages, with different empires, with different individuals, but they were all brought down. Ultimately, they were not in God's purpose. So, really, we won't worry about Mr. Putin, because he is just a man. Let's open the Bible today and let's listen to what the God of creation has said regarding his plan and purpose. So if we now go back and look at those verses in the Acts of the Apostles, we're not going to analyse every single word that we say today. That would be too much. But The opening verse of the Acts of the Apostles, and the Acts of the Apostles records those events after the resurrection of Jesus and that he had ascended into heaven, and it records the events of the apostles and the disciples and followers of Jesus who spread the gospel message in the first century AD. Now, if we look at that first verse, there's a couple of words which I'd like to look to, even though we're not going to analyse every single word that we're talking about today. Now, we read the words, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Now, that word treatise only appears once in the Bible, and it's in that first verse of the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And it is the Greek word logos. And its real meaning is to relate in words. So what the writer of the Acts of the Apostles is doing, he is relating in words all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now, who's he writing to? Well, we have the name there, Theophilus. And Theophilus, I don't know, he could be an individual, I'm not sure. But it actually means lover of God. So the writer of the Acts of the Apostles could actually be writing to you and I, and to all those who love God and his word. And he could be relating in words to us as individuals all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And we're told there, verse 2, until the day in which Jesus was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To them also he showed himself alive after his passion. That simply means his death upon the cross and his subsequent resurrection. So he was alive after his death upon the cross. He was raised from the dead by God, by many infallible proofs, says the writer, being seen of his apostles and followers 40 days. And what did Jesus do? Well, he was speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Jesus was relating in words to his apostles, to the followers, everything regarding the kingdom of God. And in fact, the kingdom of God was the subject matter of the gospel records that was preached by Jesus and the apostles during the 3.5 year period prior to this time. And the gospel simply means good news. And that's what it is. It's good news. Good news concerning God's kingdom. And the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they just record the things that Jesus said and did through that time. Now, if we skip down to verse 6, we're told there that when they therefore were come together, they asked of Jesus, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now, the disciples, the apostles, followers of Jesus, and many other people in Israel were waiting for that kingdom to be restored. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. And Jesus was that Messiah. He was that Saviour that was going to save Israel. And unsurprisingly, his apostles, his followers, were expecting that kingdom to be established immediately. And so they were looking to the re-establishment of the kingdom to fulfill the promises that God had made in the past. In fact, promises that God had made to many faithful men and women through the ages. And the kingdom of Israel in the past had reached its height under a man called David and his son Solomon. And so God made specific promises to David concerning this kingdom. And the disciples, the apostles, were waiting for that to be established. And in fact, if we were to go back from this time 34 years, that same promise that was made to David way back in the past, over 1,000 years before that, was spoken to a virgin in Israel by the name of Mary. If you go back to Luke chapter 1, now I would advise you to keep your fingers in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 1, because we'll be coming straight back to it shortly. But in Luke chapter 1, God sent his angel his angel Gabriel to a virgin in Israel, Mary, and the angel appeared before her, and he said to her in Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, the angel came to her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." Now, Mary was confused at this because she was not sure. She was a virgin, she wasn't married. And the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary," verse 30, "thou hast found favour with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Thou shalt bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David," and that's his ancestor David, who was the king. And she was told that Jesus would reign over the house of Jacob or Israel forever, out of his kingdom there would be no end. So the promise to Mary at this time was all future. Notice the words in verse 31, 32 and 33. You shall conceive. You shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So it wasn't unreasonable for the disciples, the followers of Jesus, to expect that kingdom to be established immediately. But what did Jesus say? Well, back in the Acts of the Apostles in verse 7, Jesus said to them in verse 7, he said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." So he didn't say to them, "Yes, immediately I'm going to establish this kingdom," or, "No, the kingdom's not going to be established." What he was actually saying to them was, "It's not for you to know the exact time when this kingdom will be established on the earth. Yes, I will restore the kingdom to Israel, but only God knows the time when it will be done." Now, it's not a question really of waiting. Well, it's not a question of God really waiting for the world to be ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather of God having decided upon a certain day. And if you just flick forward just a few verses to, chapters to the 17th chapter, the Apostle Paul is in the city of Athens. It's a record of him preaching in Athens. And he comes across a number of very religious individuals. In fact, they were so religious, they had a whole host of idols whom they worshipped. And they even had one idol that was an unknown god, just in case they'd missed one. And Paul was then explaining to these men regarding the only true and living God, the one who was the creator of all that we see, the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, to these individuals. And he says there, in verse 29, he says to these individuals, "For as much as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device." So he's saying to them, don't follow idol worship. That's not what God wants. And he goes on to say in verse 30, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Why? "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." And he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." So the resurrection of Jesus from the dead was that great promise to individuals. And this particular day that God has set aside, and it's a certain day that has been reserved, and we do not know the exact time or date. The scriptures are silent on that. The Apostle Peter actually writes regarding it, and he says regarding that day that it's going to come as a thief in the night. And the implication, of course, is that if we knew when a thief was going to rob our houses, we'd be ready, wouldn't we? If he was planning to break into your house, you'd know he was coming, you'd be prepared. And so the apostle is saying to individuals, be prepared now, because Jesus could come at any time. But we don't know the exact date of his return. Now, the verses that we've looked at so far, I believe, are pretty straightforward and simple. I don't think there's any of them that have been difficult to understand. The return of Jesus is referred to in the New Testament over 300 times. Now, I haven't made an actual list of them. I have it on good authority that it's over 300 times. And I've just flicked through and I found, within a couple of minutes, I found 10 or 11 verses in different letters of the New Testament relating to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not going to actually look at any of them. But safe to say that it's spoken clearly of in the New Testament writings. Jesus is going to come back to the earth to establish the kingdom of God. And so when the disciples asked him in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, will he be establishing that kingdom? Will he at this time restore the kingdom? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. He goes on to tell them many things after that. And he says in verse 9, when Jesus had spoken all the things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven so shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So they're saying to the disciples, this is going to be a physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you have seen him ascend into heaven, so he will come back to the earth. And he's coming back to the earth to restore again that kingdom to Israel, to fulfill those promises that God has made, and particularly to his ancestor King David. And David's throne, of course, David's throne wasn't in heaven. David's throne was on the earth. David's throne was in Jerusalem. And Jesus is to be king over all the earth, reigning from Jerusalem. In fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested before his crucifixion, he spoke to the Roman governor Pilate, and Pilate asked Jesus, it's in John's Gospel record in the 18th chapter, and Pilate asked Jesus regarding this. He said to Jesus in verse 33, Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" So Jesus is saying to him, you know, are you asking me this, or has somebody told you that I am the King of the Jews? And so Pilate goes on to say to him, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation, the chief priests, have delivered me unto me. What hast thou done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world or this age. If my kingdom were of this age, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." So Jesus is to be king over the whole world. And there are many references, not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, relating to the reign of the Messiah, the coming King of Israel, who will set up God's kingdom, a kingdom which was promised to David that will never be destroyed and will be established forever. And David would see these things before him. And so, what we've tried to put to you this morning is that God's plan and purpose is with this earth upon which we live. It's not worth worrying about what individual men can do, because all their plans will eventually come to nothing. But our advice to you today is to read God's word, to believe God's word, and to try to put it into practice in your lives, that you do those things which God wants you to do in your life. You live those lives which are in fact pleasing to God. Because the gift of everlasting life which Jesus has received at this time is on offer to all those faithful at his return. And that return, as we said, will be very soon. The gospel message preached by Jesus and the apostles is God's invitation to men and women. Baptism into Christ is your formal acceptance. So we hope that you will look into this more closely, and that you will take action in your lives to ensure that when the time comes and God does send his Son again, that you will be given that wondrous gift and will reign with him on this earth, receiving everlasting life and establishing his righteous kingdom. Thank you for your time.
On your behalf then, our thanks to Brother John for his talk this morning. Meetings in the coming week, weather permitting. Wednesday, we have Brother Johnny Minnell speaking on the law of the leper. And according to the programme, that is a joint with the commentary meetings at East. Sunday next week, Brother Karen Ram, and his subject is the Reformation and you. If we could be back in our seats by 10 past 11, please, for the breaking of bread. Join me now in standing for prayer, please. Almighty Lord God, we come to you in prayer now at the end of our time this morning, considering things contained in your scriptures. We've considered how your Son ascended into heaven, and we look for the day when he will return to the earth to establish his kingdom, to remove man's will from the earth and to instate your will on it. Father, we thank you for the words that we've heard. We thank you for the reminders that we've had to look into your word, the Bible, and to learn from it and to lead our lives in the ways that are taught therein. Thank you now for this provision of refreshment, and we pray that you will bless it to us and strengthen us by it as we try to do things which are right before you. Hear our prayer now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you.